Okay, so here is my goal in the next 50 minutes, to provide a framework where you can develop a stewardship strategy in your church. Most churches don't have them. I'm going to be sharing some ideas of what we have done. We are still a work in progress. We've made some progress. We're still a work in progress. To some degree, it's going to be an info dump, but I'm going to be handing out pretty much what I'm going to be saying, but one of the keys to learning is when you have like an insight, something just like, whoa, it's called the gamma band. When you have an insight, it's like the fastest brainwave. That means your more of your brain is really involved. If you have this aha moment, write that one down, okay? Write that one down. But don't feel like you have to get everything, because I'll be sharing some of this stuff in written material here in just a bit. And then, depending on our time, I'm going to give you a template where you can begin creating your own strategy, okay? Now, obviously, you're not going to get it all done, but I want you to get to thinking about it. And if you're serious about creating a strategy, it won't happen if you just say, yeah, I need to do this. You increase the chances exponentially if you write down when you're going to do that. We've been in a coaching relationship. This is familiar, isn't it? You write down, we're in a coaching relationship, and at the end of our session, I say, Rich, okay, what would you like to do? How do you want to apply this? And write down, when do you want to do it? How long will it take you? This is the time, this is the date. So if you write down what you're going to do, the date and time, it exponentially increases the chance you're going to do it. So I encourage you, don't let this be like a lot of seminars I've gone to, like, oh, that's really good stuff. And it kind of goes in the notebook or goes under the table, and we don't really fully implement it. So history of West Park. I came five years ago. And we were deep in a hole, deep. Now, we're a relatively good-sized church, but we were like $100,000 in the hole. I mean, like, not just like behind budget, in the credit line. Moving from the U.S., which I did, is expensive. You know, it's expensive to move anyway. There was no money to move me. It was in the credit line. When I got there and realized that, I thought, oh, no, what in the world can we do? Because we were one-third staff, we needed staff, and we didn't have any money to pay the bills. So the first thing I had to do when I got there was talk about money. We did something called seeds. We do this every year now, the end of the year. Did any of you guys have an end-of-the-year offering? You guys do? Okay. We started this, and we do it every year. It supplements our regular budget, but we also take a portion, 15%. And like this last December, we sent 15% to the FAIR Project and the Congo. And we connect giving to this end of the year with a heart tug kind of a thing. So we did that, pull out of the hole, but still it's been an ongoing challenge for us because in our unique setting, we have many, many immigrants that have come in. Now, I was an immigrant, but I came in with a job, a J-O-B. A lot of immigrants come in with no J-O-Bs. They come in, some government support, churches support them. And what does an immigrant do that can hardly speak the language? What kind of job do they get? Low-rung jobs, okay? So we have some of these congregations that will never really be self-sustaining. But we've chosen this beautiful vision to reach the immigrants that are coming, and the world's coming to us. So we have this kind of higher expense ratio of staff than in most churches. So it's this constant challenge that we're facing. So we got there, we did seeds, and I began to develop this strategy for lifting the value of giving. Historically, since that time, giving has averaged an increase of 7 to 10% a year. It's not stellar, but it's good. It's positive. I preach once a year in a series on giving. I mentioned to you the seeds offering. But the key is a strategy, a clear strategy that we have broken up into categories with action plans and tasks that I hope you guys will develop for your church. Because it's not like, you know, putting all your bullets in one gun and firing it for the two sermons that you do. That helps. That's part of it. It's an overall strategy that you guys, if you're, how many of you are lead pastors? Why don't you guys stand up? You stand up. I'm from one lead pastor to you guys who are lead pastors. The stewardship culture, developing a stewardship culture, is your job. Now, you may be from a mega church, and you have an executive pastor that has an MBA from Harvard that he can do behind the scenes, but you guys are the voice box, and you're the one that casts the vision. You're the one that has the influence. So my challenge to you is take that role seriously. Okay, you can sit down. Thanks. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show you 14 kind of principles. There are principles that underlie a strategy. And from the principles, you build your strategy, you build your plan, you build your tactics, you build the particulars, the specifics. So again, if something really strikes you, comes to mind, write that one down. But don't feel like you have to write everything down. So what I've done here is I've captured these principles in one or two words, and I'll kind of amplify on them. A little bit later, I'll give you out actually the written content so you'll have that, okay? All right. Teaching. Obviously, that is an important component. You want to teach your people about what the Bible says about giving. As I shared with you, once a year, in fact, just finished it, do a 3 or 4 week series on giving, generosity, what the Bible says about money. And I think I'm getting better at it. Not that, you know, hopefully my skills are improving, but I'm not talking about my skills in communicating, but my skills in really getting to say those tough messages without people going away and saying, oh, he always talks about money. Has anybody ever heard that in your church? Yeah. The two things pastors don't want to hear: he always talks about money, and I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting fed? Do you guys ever hear that? Well, in the U.S., it's a big deal. I was just a stone's throw away from Andy Stanley, and his dad was downtown. 12 Stone was down the street. So you got all these mega churches and all these really great preachers. And I've actually had people come up to me and say, hey, Charles, you got to listen to this podcast. And they give me the little website. This guy, oh, he is so good. And what are we thinking? Like, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that encouragement. So, again, but you can't minimize the importance of teaching. So teach people what the Bible says about generosity. People do give when they understand the biblical basis, but understand Western Christianity is primarily based on the cognitive model. What is a cognitive model? If you know a lot of stuff, then you must be spiritual. Not true. Emotions and affect and belief systems hidden away deep are profoundly influence how we grow spiritually. So, but it is a very, very, very important part, because we believe God's word. God's word is living and active. That's why people are being discipled, because that's our book, the word of God, the words of God to us to help disciple people. So teaching. Here's the next one. Culture. Who was it that said culture eats strategy for lunch? Peter Drucker. Okay. Yeah. It's really true. Now, I'm teaching you strategy, but culture will be your greatest leverage. When there is a culture of giving and a culture of stewardship, that's when real transformation happens. So you want to develop a culture. Now, kind of an addendum here. You don't want to lean just on singular events or just on your skills as a pulpiteer. You can motivate someone in the heat of the moment, but what you want is long-term commitment. So that culture, you want to infuse generosity into all facets of church life, and that's different for everybody. Number three, vision. Who said vision? Somebody over here said vision. Yeah, vision. Huge, huge. You said story, and this is really part of vision. You tell stories, and I'm going to mention that in a minute. Cast a compelling vision. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on that, but how many of you have a clear statement of purpose that's not just a plaque on the wall? A clear statement of purpose and clear values and a clear strategy to accomplish that mission statement. If you don't have that, I recommend Will Mancini's book, Church Unique, and his second book, God Dreams. Because, see, a church is this very complicated system of all different kinds of people, all different kinds of organization. And I love to learn. My hobby is learning. I'm in a program now, a graduate certificate program at Johns Hopkins University on mind, brain, and teaching. So basically, I'm learning all the latest neuroscience and how it impacts learning. I'm going to write a book out of that so that will help us who are pastors and preachers and teachers understand how do I communicate, how should I communicate to help make that material, that truth, really, really stick. Not sure I was going with that one, but what was I saying about, what was the last thing I said about vision? What am I saying? Yeah, okay, yeah. The system. You want to attack that as part of your developing a culture of generosity, to have clarity in your church about what your church is really all about. You want to be crystal clear. So, vision. The next one is soak or hose primarily, fire hydrant occasionally. What does a soak or hose do? You know what a soak or hose is? It's a hose that has little bitty holes, and you put in your garden. And what does a soak or hose do? Slowly waters it. Yeah. Communication on vision, communication on generosity is best in the context of being like a soaker hose rather than a fire hydrant. A fire hydrant would be, now sometimes you do, they have the big emphasis, like we got to go into a 3-year fundraiser because our building is a nice building, but stuff gets old. Guess when stuff gets old, what happens? It breaks. We want to retire our debt. We want to do some other things. So we're going to have to probably, on top of what we have, raise $2 million in the next 3 years. Huge, huge thing. A fire hydrant communication would be that month when you're really laying that out. But the soaker hose strategy is what really sticks over the long term. Here's another one. Impact. And you said this about stories. Demonstrate impact. People want to see how their money is used. Not, well, we used, 6,000 paper towels this past year. They want to hear story. They want to hear the impact in people's lives. One of the best things I think I ever did was this. At our offering time, before we take our offering, we put a picture of some recent ministry up on the screen. What did we do last week? Oh, yeah, this last week we did Thrive Next. It's a ministry we started about a year ago. It's an older couple that they built their home for ministry in this big old basement, and Thrive Next is for 30s, young marriage in 30s, singles. And once a month they come over and have a little Bible study and fellowship, and they eat. We put that picture up there. And Corey Brown is our worship leader. He didn't lead worship. Heritage Group led worship this past week. He said, folks, just want to say thank you for your faithful giving. When you give, we're able to do these kinds of ministries. People love that. And it costs nothing. If you have an iPhone or an Android phone, you take a picture, keep a file of that, put them up there, and tell stories. This is where your money's going. It's people love that. They look forward to that. Here's the next one, ownership. Help people own the ministry. Again, this is this connectedness of strategy. If you get people serving, you get people in a group, their church is their group. Their pronouns are me and mine instead of them and those. So get them connected. Help them own the ministry. This one is key. This is the next one. Trust. Trust. Every year we have what we call a big three, where our elders and our staff gets away. We determine the three major objectives for the next year. We're having two this next year. But my first year, there was a real lack of trust between board and staff. There's some rocky history in the previous to when I came, and I realized we needed to build trust. So for the whole year, we did several things to build trust. And if people trust how you use their money, they're more likely to release it. Just think about it. Like if you were going to give to a nonprofit, and this person asked you, this nonprofit person asked you, and you didn't trust that person, what's the likelihood you're going to give to that? About zero. So build trust. And some of the ways you do that, hope you guys have an annual audit. It's one of the ways it builds trust. Don't sign checks. If you're a pastor, don't sign checks. Have lots of checks and balances and tell the church. we have this little this kiosk around the church. It has little cards that, you know, tell about the church. And we explain the giving just briefly. Here's what we do with giving. Here's what we do with your money. So you want to build in those checks and balances, and we do some regular reporting as well. Here's another one, appreciation. Now, I ran into something as an American coming to Canada. As I said, I love serving here. I love Canada. I love Canadians. February, March, no. But everything else, I pretty much like it. And the milk in a bag thing, that's just weird. That's really, really weird. But when we came here a little over five years ago, in several ways I was told, you will not find out what people give. I realize there's, you know, both sides of the coin. When I was in the U.S., I knew what people gave. And my walk with God was strong enough that I didn't give preference to big givers. But it was a discipleship tool. It let me know when people were in trouble. It also allowed me to thank people. And so, although I don't know what people give, here's how I show appreciation. When someone gives a significant gift that's kind of out of the ordinary, I write them a note anonymously. I say, you know, dear friend, I don't know who you are because of anonymity, but our accounting department said that you were very generous in a recent gift. Thank you so much. This just happened a few weeks ago. I got a letter in the mail from someone that I sent that note to anonymously, and they said, hi, we're so-and-so. We got your note, and I'll give them a copy of the book. Thank you so much. They thanked me for thanking them. And I've had that happen before when I kind of knew more details of what people gave. Another way I thank people is new givers. We have a spreadsheet that keeps all these records, and one of the statistics we keep is new givers, the first time somebody gives. Now, I don't, you know, I may know their name, but don't know the amount. I send a little note. Hey, thanks. First time you gave, first time, we really appreciate you being part of that, because that's one metric you want to look at, because every church has a churn rate. You mentioned that. Our church, we have about four or five churches in our city that we just kind of trade members. You know, I know where some of our people are part of West Park, where they are, and I've got some of theirs. You know, it just kind of goes back and forth. So everybody has a churn rate. So you want to make sure you're replacing givers, and you don't know unless you keep a record of that. So that's a really important metric. All right, number nine, opportunities. People give when they're asked to give. You want to provide opportunities. Of course, every Sunday is the opportunity, but there are other times without, you know, destroying your weekly giving, you want to provide opportunities for them to give. Here's an important one, stages. Recognize that people are at different stages in their giving, and they usually don't quickly jump from lower levels to upper levels. Brand new Christian or somebody new to Christianity, if you say, hey, you know, there's a biblical practice. No, it's not legalism, but a biblical practice, the rule of thumb, giving 10%. What? Me give 10%? That's crazy. That's nuts. So you have those. Then you have the builders who just give because the Bible says you give. You're supposed to tithe. And most of those builders, they still tithe their checks, you know, the retirement checks that come in. So people are at different places. I would love to be able to say, when I bring a message on tithing, that all those tithers who aren't tithing just jump to a tithe. Don't do that. When we've done our annual series, sometimes we will give levels. Say, if you're a non-tither, just step up to a regular giver some amount. If you're a regular giver, become a percentage giver. Maybe for you it's 2%, 1%, 3%. If you are a percentage giver, maybe for you, you set a two-year goal to become a tither. So you're acknowledging where everybody is and encourage them to take those little steps. So recognize they're at different stages. Number 11 here, motivation. People are motivated to give in different ways, and motivation is changing. If you look at the percentages of the builders, there's the builders and then the boomers, and what's next? Not the millennials. What's that next category? What's that? I think it's millennials, Gen Z. There's several categories. You look at their percentage of giving, guess which direction it's going in, up or down, based on those categories of people, of ages. Down. Down. Not only are we facing tax changes, we're facing the reality that the younger generation doesn't get it. Just don't get it. I never had this when I was a kid, but way, way back, they had these little banks where you'd put, you know, the kids would get, a dollar a week, and you put a dime in there for your church and dime for savings, and you just did that. Envelope, the old envelope system. Remember the old envelope system, 6-point check system? One of them, tithe. So you just kind of started this when they were young, and that's the challenge that we're facing. Like, how do we help our kids understand that? So people are motivated in different ways. Some by reasonability, data, logic. That makes good sense. Your CPA kind of people are motivated that way. Challenge, the accomplishment, the achievement of what we can do. Commitment, the dedication, faithfulness, duty. That's the older folks that they just give. You're supposed to give what God says, what the Bible says. Compassion, the compassion for meeting a need or community to be fun. This little piece here, this motivation, when we have done like our seeds offering, we call it seeds offering, at the end of the year, we always attach, we say, we're going to be tithing off of this offering. Again, I'm telegraphing tithing. Actually, we give 15%. We have some heart connection. This past year, the FAIR challenge was building this maternity hospital. And there was a video that FAIR put together, and we actually used that to kind of connect with a heart. You know, the older generation will give because you're supposed to. The younger generation, they love giving money to Bill Wells, those kind of things. You want to capture that motivation if you can. Here's another one. Leadership motivation. Leadership motivation. Leaders are often motivated differently from the grassroots. Leaders are mostly motivated by, this is my church, I'm committed, I'm giving blood, sweat, and tears, but that isn't necessarily what the vast majority of your people, what motivates them. Here's another one, 13, pockets. People give from different pockets. Some people just build into their budget, regular budget giving. Some it's missions, some spontaneous, some for capital needs, some special short-term project giving. Now, you don't want to have so many offerings in your church that you dilute your main offering, which is your Sunday offering. But I think it's wise to think through a couple of special things a year. In fact, we have two a year right now. I mentioned seeds at the end of the year, but we also have what we are going to have. We just had Sunday. I haven't even heard yet how we did. I'm supposed to be emailed here, and let's see here if it's going to be. Anyway, I'll look at that later. But we have what we call a big day of generosity. And again, we tie some heartfelt need to that. It's the last week or maybe the week after the series is over. And so we have those two special ones. Occasionally we have something really critical, like what was the town that was just burned up a couple of years ago out west? So we're just going to have an offering for that. This is an emergency need. We also have benevolence. That is, every time we do a Lord's Supper, people give over and above. It goes into a benevolence fund, so we have funds that we can draw from there. But people give from different pockets, and you want to recognize that. And this is related here. People give to people and causes, not to institutions and programs. Way back yonder, I grew up Southern Baptist in the U.S., I really appreciate our denomination here, but I was committed to the denomination. It's an institution. Culturally in North America, institutions are less important. I mean secular and religious. People give to other people. They give to heart tugs. They give to causes. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. So these are 14 principles. And let me take kind of where I've come from this. What I'm sharing with you, and these details I'll share in a minute, come from decades of my work in developing stewardship strategies in our churches. It's best practices. I've read the top books, something called Giving Rocket in the U.S. There's Preaching Rocket, this organization. I think it still exists. It's the best of the best. We've gotten that. So this is assimilating all of those kinds of things, and I'm kind of doing this information dump for you right now. So anyway, principles. Any questions you have about these? Right. Yeah. Well, I hate that phrase. I hate that phrase. And I've heard a couple of times the past couple, 3 months. And, you know, and it's around like where you always talk about money. And of course, the carnal nature inside of you wants to be defensive and say, when? Is it seeds? Well, tell me. You know, obviously that's not real spiritual. But you want to say that. So what I did this year, because a couple of board members kind of raised that, so I need to respect that because these guys have their ear. They're not listening to gossip. So what I did was this year, instead of like last year, I did like four examples of incredible giving. And it was just giving every week. This year, I said to our congregation, so guys, we're going to approach it a little bit differently. Yeah, I'm going to weave generosity in and out of this series. But what we're going to do is look under the hood, the spiritual hoods, and ask ourselves, what is behind someone who gives of their money or gives of their time or gives of their service? So I worked in generosity as part of a bigger picture. We still have the challenge. We'll see how well it did since I wasn't hitting generosity head on. And actually I had two board members, in fact, the ones that brought it up, say, hey, Charles, that's the best way you've addressed giving so far. So I giving fatigue was probably a very small group, but it was real. So that resulted in me repackaging the way I approached it. And I think people responded better. In fact, I had a young guy come up to me. I always do a caveat when I preach on giving. I say, folks, listen, I understand it makes people uncomfortable. I just say it right up front. It makes some people uncomfortable. It really, really does. But I want you to know that Cheryl and I tithe plus. We're committed to the ministry. And I just want to acknowledge that it is difficult to talk about that. And that's a good principle in preaching and teaching, is acknowledge people's objections right up front, and then they're going to be more open to you. So, Gord, that's how I handled it. I hate hearing that, but I took it to heart, and I feel like I addressed it in such a way that people can't say as much giving fatigue, and some people are always going to say, if you have an offering, it's too much, you know.
I think when I asked that question, I was thinking in terms of pastors who might be intimidated. You know, that would be like, okay, right, you know, you teach on time, you teach on food, and here I go again, and are they going to make me feel like I'm going after
it? Yes, yes. Well, I've been doing this like almost 38 years. And so you have to battle, as you're a pastor and putting together a message, you have to battle that little voice, that your chatter in your mind, thinking like, okay, I'm preaching God's word, but I know there's some people out there, and they're going to object to this. I know they are. And it just takes discipline to say, you know, I'm not going to listen to that chatter. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to speak on this with grace and let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. Now, if you keep hearing that, then maybe that is an indicator, okay, maybe there needs to be some adjustment in your preaching. Now, let me say too, guys, don't be afraid to talk about it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, yes, says, is that right, Matthew 6 or Luke? You cannot serve two masters. Is that Luke? That's Luke, okay. Matthew, okay. You can't serve two masters, God and money. Now think about it. I used this a couple of weeks ago. God is clear, the main master, but why did he choose money? Why didn't he say lust or popularity or significance? He chose money because money is the number one competitor to God. And so that was something that registered with people like, oh, I see. So like if Jesus recognized it and we decide to skip over it, I even use this phrase. I said, guys, you know, Jesus didn't redact that. And we can't redact it either. So you let Scripture speak with power, but don't be afraid of preaching on this subject. You got other questions on these principles? Okay. Sure. Exactly. Yeah.
That word, whether it's legalism
Yeah. Yeah. Well, some people object to that. And when I say tithing, almost every time I say it, this is not legalism. Recognize that. We're on a new covenant, all that sort of thing. But I say often this, I say there's a leader I heard one time. He just a great way of living life. Give 10%, save 10%, and live on the rest. That's just a great, great philosophy. So I have preached on tithing. I always qualify. It's not legalism. But Google Tim Keller and tithing. Google Tim Keller and tithing. There's some great videos out there on how he deals with this. And it's just really, really good. And so I totally understand that. Those people that giving 10% is a sin are so few in your church, that's the one-on-one conversation.
No, I understand that. But it's sometimes people think they're off the hook.
Yeah.
They don't ask me for any more.
Yeah. Well, if we can get the majority of people up to 10... Yeah. Yeah. I'm not afraid to use the word tithing with qualifiers. Always qualified. Yeah. That's a real, really valid point that you raised. Well, guys, I'm going to move on to a little bit of the practical piece here. And I don't know if you can actually see this, but these are the four categories of developing your strategic plan. Information, upper left. Communication, upper right. Inspiration, lower left. Invitation, lower right. Under information, this is the category of teaching, training, discipleship. Communication is the facts, what you're focusing on, the faces, the story. Inspiration is the vision and marking those moments. Like we were sucking wind like 2-3 months ago because all of this higher expenses for staffing because of the many immigrants. Like we were behind, major behind, facing huge deficit. So we actually worked out an 8-week plan to cast vision more, to get our language pastors up there, and our board chair just basically had a 6-minute thing. Was brilliant. Said, folks, here's where we are. We're this much behind. We can't continue our ministry as it is unless we. It changes. Then I preached in Second Chronicles, and I said up front, I said, guys, I don't like preaching these kind of messages, but I just laid it out. And it's been like an amazing turnaround because we weren't afraid to deal with that. And so this was a moment, a real moment for us. And, of course, it's not just like short term. We want to see the trend, but we are seeing trends to kind of get us back up. We were over last year, but we weren't up enough to cover what our increasing expenses are. So that's what marking moments would be. Invitation, the opportunities to give. Now, I'm going to just give you in the next 15 minutes just a bunch of things that we have done. And what I want you to do, because we're not going to have time here to do this, I really want to encourage you to carve out some time. Not just 15 minutes, but carve out some uninterrupted time, probably 2 hours. I'm going to give you this chart. And you go away and you create a strategy. There's one more piece to this. You create your strategy. These are the tasks. Then you date them. You put them on a calendar. And I've got this as well. So I tell you what. Can I get you guys to hand out these two? Everybody get one of those. Get one of each. So I'm going to kind of go through these as a fire hydrant kind of a thing, just to share with you what would go in these four categories, okay? And then I'm going to share some other specific ideas that have worked well for us. Let's see here. So I need you to turn to the second page in the stapled handout. Actually, it would be page 3. So I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm going to read through these, maybe make a few comments. These are some ideas that you could potentially use to create your stewardship plan, okay? Everybody got one on page 3? Okay, under information, everybody got that? At the top it says 4 strategic categories with high-level strategies, goals, action plans. Everybody see that? Okay. Money management growth group, we do this once a year. We actually, and afterwards, I'll show you some of these things we have. We do a one day, we've got, used several different things, but the one we like the most is I Was Broke, Now I'm Not. Anybody ever heard of that one? It's a great little 6-week series on money management. It's a 6-session one. We actually do a weekend where we do this in one track, and the other track, we have a CPA, we have a lawyer, and we have an insurance guy, and they basically talk about legacy type of giving. That's what money management. And you do that too, don't you, Gord? Okay.
Actually, one of your guys, Sheldon, he helped develop my seminar as well. He partnered for
great, great. Including funds and future budgets to develop generosity. This is one thing to do because if you're going to print material, it costs money. So that's a piece under information, the legacy giving, estate planning. Generosity Sermon Series, create a strategy to teach, train children and students. This is in process, but we get our kids involved in this great day of giving. We also get them involved in seeds. So hopefully they're learning early on. They take an offering. We explain what the offering is. So hopefully they can learn that early on. New members class, we talk about that there. Life groups, we've had them actually do the series. And that was when we got some of this. We don't like, you know, like this. Treasure Principle. You heard the Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn? That is a great little booklet. It is a great series to do. We did that. Some groups weren't real happy. This number 8, determine a way to disciple and challenge high-capacity givers. I don't know what people give, but I've accidentally learned a few of the high-capacity givers. And this one couple we just took out the other day. Didn't even talk about it, buddy. Just say, hey, just want to say thank you for all the decades of service that you've given. It's a discipleship thing. Some people have the gift of giving. You know, we're real happy if someone can sing well, they have that gift, or someone can teach well. Those are great. But, boy, you keep it on the down low if they've got the gift of giving. Kind of an inconsistency there. We've not done number 10, create a generosity team of generosity champions. That what if you can find people that just love generosity and build a team in your church, oh, man. Cool. So that's the information category. Second one's communication. Facts where we stand, focus where we're going, our needs, faces who benefits, and stories. Develop a 52-week calendared communication plan. I think it's on page 5 of your notes. Yeah, look at that. Flip over to page 5. This is just simply a rough kind of Excel little spreadsheet there where basically what you do, you got those 4 categories. See, is yours in red, black and white? Black and white, okay. See, it's information, communication, inspiration, invitation. So what you do, you take these principles as your foundation. You put some of your big tasks into something like this. Then you translate that into dates, when certain things need to be done, when certain things need to happen. Does that make sense? Track you with me? Okay, go back to page 3. So communication, develop a 52-week calendar communication plan. Look at A underneath there. Tie the plan to mission and vision. That's why there are 2 tracks. You want to be clear. If you don't have a clear vision, it's going to be hard to tie these 2 together. Number 2, create a generosity kiosk in the lobby. We're not there yet, but we just, about a year ago, we have a credit debit machine up front. We also have kiosks around the building. They have brochures about the church, and one of them is a little card that says the giving thing, the money thing. So people come, they can take that, and they can look at that and see a quick snapshot of how we do that. 4 times a year, give a 2-minute budget update in the Sunday service. We do this maybe 3 times a year. Our finance chairman just gets up and says, here's where we are, folks, and this is where we are. It's 2 minutes. Twice a year, send giving statements. We only do it 1 time a year. Another thing I found out about Canadians, I don't know what's true in your church, but they don't like mail. How many of you have the little slots where people put stuff in at your church? Y'all have that? That's a Canadian thing. When I first Sunday I got there, I met this guy, and he's like this big old, like, kind of piece of furniture with all of these, manila envelopes and people's names. What is that? Oh, that's how we communicate. Oh, very inefficient way to communicate. Very inefficient way. But I didn't say that, just in my mind. just all the manpower. So we still have that, but we don't put stuff in there. But Canadians don't like getting mail because, oh, that's $1.10. I don't know what is first class now, $1.10. But the reality is, because we don't get a lot of junk mail, mail is actually your most effective way of communication because people don't get a lot. In the U.S., I mean, every day almost I'd get this much. I get maybe that much in a week here. So giving statements. Let me say something about this. We sent our giving statements out in February. Was it March something they have to be out, Gord, something like that, somewhere in that time frame? So we sent them out in February. We put together an impact report. I highly recommend that you do this. Again, you got to have a vision. You got to have clear goals. It's a little brochure like this. Easy to make. There's a little letter from me, a reminder of ways to give. This goes with a giving statement, okay, and a letter from me. Hey, thank you so much for your giving. But we also have in here some of our highlights, some ministry stats, and a little blurb here that shows kind of how we broke up the giving. This is a great tool to keep your vision before the church because everybody opens that. Everybody does, you know, because it's tax season. So this would be a great little tool to create an impact report. Improve branding and written collateral. That's really important. I would go with fresh eyes and look how you do stuff, how you print stuff, how it looks. If it's shoddy, stop it. If you print five things and they're just so-so, print one thing that's really good. Do it well. Because if you commit, if the people that go to your church, if they go to their bank, and if the printing is shoddy, if it looks, they're not going to keep going to that bank. So any old thing for God won't do for us. Any old thing won't do. We want to do our very best with the resources we have. Obviously, you can't print everything super slick. We've even, when we were going through this really financial challenge, we had a full-color bulletin. We went to black and white and cut a page out of it. And we said up front, folks, we're just trying to save a little bit, so we're just going with black and white. Realize that wouldn't affect us that much, but it's still done with quality. It's just black and white. Digital giving. How many of you do digital giving in your church? Okay. If you don't, do it. There are multiple ways to do digital giving. If you go online at West Park, we've got like five or six ways to do digital giving. About a third of our income comes through digital giving, and there was zero digital giving until like 2.5 years ago. Under promote digital giving, enhance your website, promote click to give option from smartphones. That's not working that well. You know, the Twitter, the texting to give doesn't work that well for us. Create a plan on page 4. Create a plan to regularly promote signing up for recurring debit giving. That is really key. If you can get your folks to do that when they go on vacation, they're still giving. They're not waiting on the check. Okay, inspiration, vision, buy-in, mark special moments. Twice annual, do a Sunday celebration vision casting day. I do this in the fall. After we've gone through this process of planning with our board and our staff, we have our main goals. I give a report how we've done. Each staff person, we have a little video. They share just a two-minute thing, what God really did, what I'm looking forward to. Do that in the fall. We also do it at the end of June. We have to back up our process 6 months before the new ministry year begins, just the way it's set up. So we actually, on the day the church votes on the budget, used to, you know, business meetings, how many of you have just hundreds come out to your business meetings? You got hundreds? Okay, that's great, yeah. Business meetings, our bylaws call for that, you know, 40 people show up. But what we've done, we've moved in the celebration part into the service. And then after the service, it's the perfunctory voting on the budget. You know, it's basically just perfunctory. But twice a year, we do this vision casting day. We're keeping the vision before the people and people in these kind of big days. Thank you notes, already mentioned that. Leverage Sunday offering more intentionally and strategically. Pictures, stories, prayer time before offering. We've not done generosity testimonies. And again, this is, I think, British influence on Canadians. We kind of keep things close to our vest. People feel like if I talk about, you know, the joy of giving, it's kind of tooting my horn, the right hand, not knowing what the left hand would do. So we've not done that. Hope to. Invite key givers to dessert with the pastor board to get an early peek at upcoming goals. I've done that before in previous churches, but I am being more intentional with some of our key givers that I know they're key givers to just honor them with, you know, take them out to eat, take them out for coffee, those kind of things. Because people, you think about it. Ravi Zacharias is one of my heroes. And I give regularly to Ravi Zacharias. Guess what I get in return? A personal thank you note. Addressed not to dear sir, but dear Charles. So nonprofits don't keep the giving hidden from influencers in the organization, but we've got that tension. Maybe it's not true in your church, but if you do know those that are generous, honor them. Thank them. People want to be thanked. When I get those little notes from, it's not from Ravi, but like one of his assistants, like, oh, this makes me want to continue to give. They appreciate that. And I'll give to get the thanks. Okay, the invitation, specific opportunities to give, weekly Sunday offering. We've added something. We do the pass the plate. Now, if you don't do the pass the plate, you know, it's your choice. I feel that if we don't do the pass the plate, it minimizes an important part of discipleship. But we've also added boxes on the back walls, and we say something like, you know, when you give or your welcome card, you can put it in the offering boxes on the back. It's, again, it's a little reminder. Some people want to put their offering there. We have it around the church, and so people use that. It's locked, and then the counter is going to get that. Annual seeds, special challenges, tithe demo day. This is something we have done at the end of a series where we basically said, okay, folks, let's just see what God would do if everybody tithed. And that was the big Sunday. We promote that. We have inserts. We have a letter that goes out the week before. We've done that a few times. 1% challenge. This is what I did 2 years ago. We called it the power of one. And this is just a little thing that we put together. It has the four languages and power of one. And the challenge was for everybody to consider giving 1% more. Not 1% more, 1% of what they gave, but 1% more of their income. And had a big promotion plan for that. And people responded pretty well. Like, well, I can do that. So it makes it reasonable and easy for people to do. Big Give Day. Okay, let me tell you about our Big Give Day this year and last year. Let's see here. Last year, I had this idea that we would take that 15% of that offering and we give it back to our kids, our SK through grade 12. Confirmed it was okay with CRA. Our CPA said that's fine. So what we did was we took 15% of that, figured out how many kids SK through grade 12, and it was like $25 a kid. It wasn't a large amount. But on that Sunday, the following Sunday, the kids came up front, the kids that are back in the kids' era come up on the stage, and we actually have that $25 in an envelope with instructions like, hey, you need to be a giver. You find someone to bless. You find a Christian ministry to bless. You find a friend to bless. And then we asked them to tell us your stories. And in their envelope was my Big Give story. So over the next few weeks, we shared how these young people use their money. And some of them were just so touching and so powerful. So it's helping the kids learn to give. It's also convicting the parents when they see their kids wanting to give. So that's been really a cool thing. And so we're going to give back this next week when we have our combined service. Let's see here. Long-term outside-the-box ideas. Budget, future budgets on prior year's income. This is what we're having to do here. Begin to set aside money for a reserve, rainy day, capital fund. We have no capital fund set aside, and that's why we're doing this fundraiser. We have to because stuff breaks. Do reverse giving Sunday. People can take money out if they need it. Number D, budget on 51 weeks of giving with the extra week. You know, once every so many years, there's 53 Sundays out of the year. Those are wonderful. Get an extra week there. Okay, we're about done, but let me see if there is anything here. You can come and look at these. This is a great tool here. It's by, what's his name? Brian Cluth. You Google Brian Cluth, and you get these devotionals. They're really good. This one is a 30-day generosity devotional, and there's a 40-day generosity devotional. Really, really good stuff. Oh, there's what that was. Okay. This is the card we have in our kiosk. It says giving. Details on the back. Seeds is a really big deal. We put some dollars into it. We have a brochure where we're casting vision. We have a special envelope. We have inserts. You can come look at this. I mentioned to you that I was broke, but now I'm not. Last year was called Give Big, Give Better. That was leading up to I did my generosity series. Oh, this is one we did too when we did the Treasure Principle. Title D, this is something Randy Alcorn has in the back of Treasure Principle, where people basically, as an act of faith, deed all their property over to the Lord. This is cool. Take the 52-week money challenge. If you add a dollar a week over a year's time, you'll give $1,300. It's a simple way. Like week one, I give a dollar. Week two, I give $2. Week three, I give $3. It's a way for people to take little steps. Okay, and then when we do the series, this was called The Generous Life. This is when I just right up front in all messages talked about generosity. This was an insert. Tell your leaders first. When we're really behind, we sent a letter to our key givers, our top 50 givers, and we said, to honor you as our leaders in giving, we want you to know what Rick, our board chair, is going to share this coming Sunday. It honors people when you let the inner circle know first, and then the church knows. That was really good. We did 24-hour prayer chain. Okay, so I encourage you, take this, set aside 2 hours, build a strategy, and execute your strategy. I'll leave these up here. It is time, and I'll be up here if you have any questions. Thanks, guys, for coming. God bless.